for the reading of God's Word. We are in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 to 21, but I'm going to start in verse 4. So we've covered some of these verses, but hear the word of the Lord. Luke 8, beginning in verse 4. Now, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Another seed fell on rock, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and when the thorns grew up with it, they choked it out. And other seed fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of life and do not bear ripe fruit. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And here is our text this morning, verse 16. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it up with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see it. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So beware how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. And his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Here ends the reading of God's inerrant word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, Lord, how grateful we are that you sustain us, that you secure us, that you stabilize us, Lord. I thank you that though we are weary of and weak and needy, Lord, that you provide what we need, that your strength is evident in our weakness. And Lord, we marvel at that and we rejoice at that and we find such strength in that promised reality. Now, Lord, we ask as we look to your word, may we be those who have ears to hear. May we hear what your word says to your church, your people. Help us, aid us, Lord, to be attentive, not only to hear it, but to do it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, my wife and I frequently have discussions concerning my listening abilities, especially while I'm engaged in other things. It often turns out that I'm not as good as I think I am at multitasking. Interestingly enough, I found that I'm not the only husband that does this, right? There are memes about us husbands. I don't know if you knew that, but there are memes about our listening skills, like this one. It says this: husbands are the best people to share your secrets with. They'll never tell anyone because they aren't even listening. Another one says, my wife just stopped and said, you weren't even listening, were you? To which I thought to myself, that's a strange way to begin a conversation. So husbands, our listening skills are meme worthy. That's how it is. And I know it isn't just men and it's not just husbands. Anyone who's been a parent for any length of time knows that children are not the best listeners, right? Some of them are, but most of them are not. The children's ministry leaders know that. The need to herd them in again. And haven't I said this before? Didn't you hear me? Right? That's a common thing that you probably heard, if not as a parent, as a child. And so we all would like to think of ourselves as good listeners, and some are better than others, but listening, and that is truly listening, turns out to be quite difficult. I heard this week a humorous story about President Franklin Roosevelt, who, like presidents before him and after him, often had to greet dignitaries and guests who would come into the White House, and there would be these long receiving lines where the president would be standing and greeting these individuals. And Roosevelt in particular became quite bored of all of the formalities and was actually annoyed at this constant thing that had to happen, these ambassadors and these dignitaries from all over the world who would line up to shake his hand and exchange pleasantries. So our 32nd president, realizing none of these people were really paying attention to anything that he was saying, decided to play a little bit of a trick to see who was listening. And quite frankly, wanting to be entertained as the hundreds of people walked past him. And so he decided that as he shook their hand, he would murmur, I killed my grandmother last night. And to his not amazement, he knew it would go like this. He would murmur, I killed my grandmother last night. And just as he thought, he would be met with words of affirmation. Marvelous. Keep up the good work. God bless you, Mr. President. So listening well is not a rich poor thing. It's not a common person or dignitary thing. It's a human problem. And when it comes to spiritual matters and when it comes to divine truth and divine absolutes, listening well is almost non-existent. The human heart thinks that they know better than God, that their truth trumps God's truth. You might hear people even say when confronted with divine truth, oh, well, that may be how you view it or how you see it, but that's not how I see it. I hear you, but I don't like what you're saying. And that brings a really important distinction that we need to make. When the Bible speaks of hearing, it's not simply talking about the sound waves that bounce around, causing your eardrum to vibrate, and then those 25,000 nerve endings that are in your ears that transform those vibrations into an electrical impulse that then travels up your cranial nerve to the brain, that the brain then translates those electrical impulses into what you are actually hearing. That is amazing, isn't it? When you think of the human ability, if you're ever losing the ability you've heard and you're losing that as you're getting older, you realize what an amazing gift hearing really is. And what amazing design our ears are. But Scripture most often when it speaks of hearing, isn't talking about the physical outworkings of being able to hear versus being deaf. It is most often connected to hearing and heeding. If you look, for example, in Deuteronomy 6, the Shema of Israel, the hear, hear, O Israel. It's not just saying, listen, I want your ears to work. It's saying, no, listen and do what I say. Listen and obey. It's connected to obedience. And that is exactly what Jesus means when it says in verse 8, for example, that it says that these things he would call out. In other words, this is more than one time that he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Now, notwithstanding some kind of birth defect, we all have ears, right? Yet spiritually speaking, there are many who have the physical ability of hearing, but they're not really hearing spiritually. And so the scriptures will reference them as being spiritually deaf, though physically hearing. Spiritually, those nerve endings and the auditory nerve are not translating what is being declared. And this really, if you look at the Old Testament, it was Israel's Achilles heel. It really was. Think how often you hear in the Old Testament Yahweh exhorting, pleading, commanding the nation of Israel to listen or to hear. He does this over and over again, especially in the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah, but it's not limited even to those. And all too often we know the history of Israel. All too often they failed over and over. Sure, word. In fact, in Psalm 81, Yahweh actually laments that very reality. And listen to this connection, how Yahweh himself connects listening and obeying, or hearing and walking. Listen to what it says. This is Yahweh speaking, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel was not willing to obey me. So I released them over to the stubbornness of their heart, that they would walk in their own devices. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Notice those connections. Listening and walking, listening and obeying, hearing and obeying. It's that connection of hearing and heeding. Isaiah 30, verse 9, Yahweh describes the children of Israel as a rebellious people, false sons, and then this, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. Or in Jeremiah 13, 10, when Yahweh indicts them as a wicked people who refuse to listen to my words. And then he adds this, this has been your practice from your youth, right? This is how you have been over and over and over from the very beginning. You have heard these, but you've refused to heed them. Even when you say, we'll be obedient. Do you remember what the children of Israel told Moses? We're going to do it this time. Don't forget, too, when you think of like the new covenant, why God needed to do that? Because they weren't. They weren't keeping it, right? They needed a change of heart. And so that change of heart would result in hearing and heeding, right? Hearing and obeying. So we understand why then, going back to our text in verse 18, in Luke 8, Jesus says, this is, by the way, this is a warning. He says, beware how you listen. You need to be thinking how I'm actually hearing and how this is being translated. This is of eternal consequence. How one listens, Jesus says, reveals their true spiritual condition. It reveals whether or not they actually belong to him. As Jesus pointed out in the parable of the soils, the people represented by those four soils, notice, for example, in verse 12, those beside the road are those who have what? Heard. They've heard. Verse 13, those on the rock are those who, when they, what? Hear. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have what? Heard. Over and over again. It's not an issue. It's not an issue of hearing. They have physical ears. They heard the word. But they rejected it. It died out because of various circumstances. And so what distinguishes people is how they respond to the truth that they hear. Some hear it very superficially, like the hard ground. Some emotionally, like the rocky soil. Some hear it temporarily. You likely know people. You can think of people. Who they were in the church and they were coming to church and they were opening their Bible and they were singing the songs with you for a little while. And then they were gone. They became distracted. Still others, we know, the one good soil bears fruit. It hears, it receives, and it bears fruit. And so Jesus is asking, how do you know that you are the good soil? It has everything to do with how you hear. How do I know if I'm of the good soil? How do I make a true assessment of my condition spiritually before God? Well, for Jesus, it all comes down to how you hear. And how you hear will demonstrate it in several ways. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want us to examine three characteristics of the good soil, or you could say three characteristics of the one who truly has ears to hear, right? The first way spiritually hearing shows itself is, number one, we see in verse 15, and I know Pastor Jack covered this, but I want to use this as a springboard for where we're going, because I think this is exactly the point. Those who have ears to hear are the good soil. And what do we see in verse 8? It fell into the good soil, and growing up, it produced a crop of 100 times as great. And then, in other words, they had spiritual ears to hear. And, of course, the disciples in verse 9 come to Jesus and say, okay, well, we want to make sure we're hearing you correctly. Right? Are we ones that really have ears to hear? I think so. But we want to make sure. Did we hear you correctly? And so Jesus explains in verse 15. Look there. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word and an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with repentance or with perseverance. And that's the first thing I want you to see. The one who has ears to hear, you are going to see fruitful endurance. I love that phrase there, bear fruit with perseverance. Notice something, if you look at that parable, you examine it, whether it's in Luke or even in Matthew and Mark, notice there is germination in other soils. They give the appearance of growth. And for some of us, if we've been in church long enough, we can name names. We can think of people who are walking with the Lord and they're not anymore. And we think to ourselves, how could I be so foolish to think that this was a believer and now they're off doing this and that? No, the genuine believer, the one who has ears to hear, he will persevere. He will bear fruit. With perseverance, they will endure. Not everyone who says that they believe in Jesus actually does. Jesus makes that abundantly clear in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And what will he say to them? I never knew you. This is also seen in John chapter 2 and John chapter 6. You might remember those passages in John where Jesus has this large entourage of people who are following them. And John references this particular crowd as the Lord's disciples. He actually uses that term. So this isn't just some crowd that showed up. This is a crowd that keeps coming back. They keep coming back for more, whether it's miracles or whether it's to hear what Jesus said. And some of the most piercing words, I believe, in Scripture are found in John chapter 2, verses 23 and through 25. It says this: "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name." There it is. They believed in his name when they saw his signs, which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, here's the deal. If you look at the Greek, John says many believed in his name. And then the same word, it's as if he says, but Jesus on his part was not believing their belief. And who is the greatest judge of the genuineness of one's belief, one's faith, one's trust? But the Lord Jesus himself, again, pointing to his divine character. But Jesus didn't believe their believing. They're a different soil. Right? They're a different soil. And what we read in John 6:66 is right after, again, a large group of disciples. He teaches a message they don't like, a message they don't understand. And John 6:66 says this: "As a result of this, many of his disciples went away and were not walking with him anymore." They went away. They didn't endure. They didn't persevere. I mean, isn't it interesting that with the rocky soil, going back to verse 13, they hear it, they receive the word, even with joy, right? And these have no root. And then this phrase is shocking. Look at verse 13. They believe for a while. They believe for a while. Again, you likely can think of several people you know that this is true. They seemed like genuine believers. It appears as if they were. But in the end, they proved themselves to not be. And I realize that some of us will argue that or think, well, that means they had their salvation and then they lost their salvation. And I don't think that's exactly true, not biblically speaking. I understand what you're saying, but it's not true that when people abandon a profession of faith in Christ, it just means they're showing what's really there. Right? It's showing that it was never real. It gave man the appearance of being real. It looked genuine. And to our eyes, it appeared that way. But in the end, it wasn't. And I realize again, some may say, yeah, but you didn't know so-and-so. I mean, they were the real deal. They had fruit in their life. I saw it. And I would simply point out to you what John says in 1 John 2:19 concerning teachers. He's talking about teachers who were in and among these churches in Ephesus. And he's talking about these false teachers. And he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they were of us, they would have remained with us. That's a key word. But they went out so that it would be manifested, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. It's not to show that they lost their salvation. It's to show, no, these guys were false converts. They weren't genuine. Why? Because the genuine believer, the one who is in the good soil, is going to bear fruit. Right? They're going to bear fruit and they're going to persevere. In fact, that Greek word that's there in 1 John 2:19, they would have remained, meno, right? To remain, to abide. It's the very same word that is used in John chapter 15, talking about Jesus, him being the vine and us being the branches and those who abide in him and he in us, right? That kind of abiding and remaining, it's the very same term. And interestingly enough, a compound word Luke uses here, it's a compound word, meno, in 8:15, explaining the good soil. The one who has ears to hear, the good soil is the one who will what? Bear fruit with what? Perseverance. That word, perseverance. The proof of hearing is enduring. The proof of having ears to hear is perseverance. It's continuity. It's continuing on. They will endure bearing fruit. That's a compound word there. Meno, to remain. And then that preposition, which means under, to remain under. So where these other soils are getting choked out and the sun is beating down on them and the trials of this life. No, this one under will remain under the trials. He'll remain under the temptations, the pressures, the difficulties. And in the end, he will remain. He will persevere in bearing spiritual fruit. This is exactly, by the way, what Jesus said in John 8:31. If you abide, meno, in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Right? Again, all that to say that genuine believers are those that abide, those that remain, they persevere, they endure. That's what characterizes the good soil. Not to mention, they bear fruit. A little bit more on that later. But there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Now, there's no such thing this side of eternity of a perfect Christian either. We need to be honest about that as well. Right? We're not what we ought to be. That is true. We don't always respond as we ought. We don't always do as we ought. We don't always say as we ought. Right? We don't always think as we ought. But we also don't think like we used to. We don't do what we used to. Right? We don't say what we used to. Why? Because we've been changed. Our hearts have been changed. And there's a progressive fruitfulness that is taking. That's not always a straight line up, but it is a trajectory upwards, right? Of being conformed into the image and the likeness of Christ day by day, right? So if you need a refresher course on that reality that Christians aren't perfect, but they are growing and there is fruit that is to be seen, I would encourage you to read or even reread 1 John. That's a great one. You know, again, we may sin, but we don't continue in it, right? And if you need a refresher course on perseverance, read the book of Hebrews. Because, again, are we safe in the hands of the Father and the Son? Well, according to John 10, yes, we are. But are we to endure and hold fast, persevering in the race set before us? Yes, we are. It's two sides of the same coin. Both are true. Believers are secure. They are safe. There is assurance. But genuine believers persevere. They will endure. They will continue on. So that's the first thing that we notice about those who have ears to hear. There's fruitful endurance. Second, we see that the one who has ears to hear has a favorable reception of Christ's words. A favorable reception of Christ's words. And we see this in verses 16 to 18. You might recall after that mass exodus of disciples in John 6:66, right? They no longer walked with Jesus. Well, if you've read that section, you know the very next verse says, Jesus says to the 12, "Do you also want to go? Do you want to leave?" To which Peter replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So here is Jesus teaching the same message, the same words. And yet to Peter, they are life, and to the others, they are death or confusing, difficult. Peter hears and the others don't. Peter declares, "You have the words of life eternal." And by the way, Paul said it would be like that. Paul said to some, we, that is gospel witnesses, ambassadors for Christ, to some, we are a fragrance or an aroma of life. They're responding like Peter did, "Lord, you have the words of life. Where else can we go?" But to others, we're a fragrance or an aroma of death. Right? I don't want to hear that. Go on your way. That Jesus and all this stuff works for you, but I don't want to hear it. Right? It reminds me of my conversations with my grandfather, where my brother and I both would plead, and he would even look at us with tears in his eyes, and he'd say, I want to believe. I just can't. Now, I'm hopeful and prayerful, because he lived in Michigan, that my cousins, who were also believers and continue to witness to him. But it was just a marvel to me that you could hear, we could share this message, and my brother and I would be in tears because of the grace that God had given us and what life and joy it brought. And my grandfather could hear that and even receive it emotionally and yet reject it. It wasn't a word of life to him. And this is why, verse 18, Jesus, "Beware how you listen. Be careful how you respond to the light." I think the proverb of here that he uses of lighting a lamp and not covering it up, right? Because the intention is not to conceal the light, but to have it illumine everything, to bring to light all things, right? So people would see it. It's clear enough, right? You don't conceal light. You don't conceal revelation. You don't conceal good news. You let it out. You let it shine, right? And I know expositors, especially in Luke's gospel, it makes sense that it's evangelistic in Matthew when Matthew says it, because he talks then right after that, Jesus says, "So let your light shine before men so that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven," right? It sounds very evangelistic. I don't think that's what's happening here. That's not Jesus' main concern. His is one of listening, of hearing. It is a warning. Be careful how you receive his word. I think in this context, the light is either Jesus' teaching or it is Jesus himself. He is the light. Right? He's the revealer of truth. He's the one who reveals the kingdom and what the kingdom is like and what the kingdom expects. He reveals the way to God, the way to be right with God. He reveals his own mission of rescuing and redeeming and saving. And who is he saving that the Jews are frustrated with? He's saving the outcasts, right? The drunkards and the tax collectors and the prostitute. Jesus, chapter 8, that should be shocking to us in the first three verses there that Luke lists these women. Jesus has women who are disciples of his, who are ministering with him and being a part of what's going on. Now, they may play different, distinct roles, but they're involved in it, right? They're involved in it. And then, of course, what will become more and more evident as Luke goes on, man, Jesus comes to redeem even the Gentiles. And the real dagger is that the Gentiles respond. They hear that message and they say, this is life. And the Jews, who have the revelation, they reject it. It's tragic. This is a tragedy here. His word goes out to all, to everyone. And so the images of the soil and the seed and the lamp have everything to do with how one responds to his word. The word is meant to reveal. It's meant to shine so that you might understand and respond accordingly. So seeing the light means that you're open and responsive to God's word. Those who have ears to hear, they welcome God's word. They receive God's word. It kind of makes sense, right? Why are you here on a Sunday morning at 10 a.m.? I mean, let's be honest. There's a million other things you could be doing, right? You could be sleeping in. You could be getting ready for Monday. You could be doing a dozen other things. But no, you come here. Why? Because you want to hear the word. You want to be with God's people. There's a responsiveness. You hear the word preached, and it's life to you. Even though I know some of you nap a little bit. I get it. It's hard to listen. It is. It's hard to listen. It is a discipline. But there is this genuine reception that a believer has, this welcoming. You hear the word of God, whether it's a kid who's memorized the passage and they say it, or the preacher is preaching, or we're singing it, or whatever, and this is life. These are words of life. There's a reception and a welcoming. You receive it favorably and you follow it. So this means then, if the light is hidden, and this is Jesus's point, if the light is hidden, it's because of the soil on which it falls, not because of the revelation that is available. It's not that the light is insufficient. It is glaring. It is brighter than a million suns. But where does it fall? And that's why this is a warning. Beware how you listen. Listen up. The revelation has gone out to them. It shines brightly. It has done its job. But what? Your hearts won't receive it. Remember Jesus, looking over Jerusalem, you wouldn't have it. It went out to you. You saw it. The very things promised in the scriptures, you wouldn't have it. You wouldn't hear it. You're like the Israel of old, blind and deaf. This has been Israel's greatest problem. They are ever seeing, but never understanding. They're ever hearing, but never getting it. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They've been given this tremendous light, the light of the word, the promises of the Messiah. And when he has shown up, they kill him and seek ways to do it even before it was to happen the way it did, right? He came to his own and they wouldn't have him. I mean, we've already spoken. Last time I was preaching, we spoke about the blatant unbelief of Israel as it pertains to Jesus. Verse 18 of our text has thrown many commentators for a loop in terms of trying to understand what exactly does he mean in that second part. For whoever has, in verse 18, forever has, to him more shall be given, and to whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken from him. So has or does not have what? What is being referred to here? And I couldn't help but think that this is talking about those who have responded to the revelation and those who have not. Those who have seen the light, but not just seen it. They've responded. They've heard and heeded. And as I read this, I couldn't help but think of Israel. The nation of Israel at the time of Christ and their rejection of the servant of the Lord. Here is this blessed nation who has received so much revelation, so much light. They genuinely are privileged people. Even Paul says that in Romans 9, right? He says, man, to us, to the nation of Israel belongs the adoption as sons, the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple along with all of its services and the promises. And from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. All of this light. And yet the truest fulfillment of all their revelation is right before their eyes. Christ, according to the flesh, who is God over all, blessed forever. He's right there, healing and teaching and doing and speaking and pleading. And he's rejected from the very ones who should be leading the charge. They should be finding the highest and clearest place to put forth this light. They should be grabbing him by the shoulders and saying, Jesus, go over here. Oh, talk to these guys. What about doing something here? And yet in their minds, they're rejecting. They're plotting to kill him. And then contrast that with what Luke has already shown us, right? In contrast, here is this Gentile centurion who doesn't even need to see Jesus. He just knows if he says the word, he'll do it. And what does Jesus say? Never have I seen such faith in all of what? Israel. Unbelief. Unbelief. So much light and unbelief. Yet this guy just knew, Jesus, you say the word and my servant will be healed. And then there is this weepy prostitute who wipes the feet of Jesus with her tears and her hair and then anoints his feet with this expensive perfume. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Man. That is a dagger to the gut for the Jews at this time. Here was a prostitute whose life was absolute bankruptcy. And she was given the little light that she was shown. And it brought forth belief. Light is shown and she received it. And she was blessed. But then contrast that with the Jews who knew Jesus best in his own hometown in Nazareth. And what do we see? They raged. They were looking to throw him off a cliff. Think of the Jews that witnessed his miracles of a paralytic man and a man with a withered hand. And both of these men are restored. And instead of saying our Messiah is here, the King has arrived. What do we read? They raged and plotted what they could do with this guy. So much light, so much revelation. You think about the church in America, right? The people in America. So much light, so much revelation. It's there. It's wide. Churches on every corner. And yet, for these, they will not receive it. And Jesus says of the one who is unresponsive to the light, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. All those privileges of the covenants and the law and the temple. Read the book of Hebrews. They're meaningless without the promised servant who fulfills them all. You have gone after the shadow and rejected the substance. And so Jesus says, even what you think you have, it'll be taken from you. It seems that those who receive and welcome his word will find that God gives them even more light and more insight, while those who stiff-arm his word will find that God takes away even what they thought they had. I think that's kind of the idea of like being given over. Israel being given over, or Romans 1 being given over. It's a judgment. It's a judgment. And that seems to fit what Jesus says next in verse 17. Because the light's not only illumined, it exposes. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. The words of Christ, or perhaps Christ himself, reveal the hidden things. They expose the secrets. Again, this is a warning. Right now, you may decide this isn't light, this isn't truth. You may reject Jesus and his teaching, but one day it will all be made evident. One day, the nature of the light as light will become obvious to all. We've read the scriptures. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, one day the light will be vindicated, the truth will be seen, and judgment will be rendered. And so what is his mantra in all of this? What is Jesus saying? So be careful. Be careful how you receive this word. Be careful how you listen. Listen up. It matters. There are eternal, weighty matters here, weighty consequences in your rejection of the light. See the light. Respond to the light. So once again, it's not the seed or the light that is defective or insufficient. It's the soil. Can I just encourage you, evangelists out there? Don't be shocked by the responses you get. Don't. It's not the message. The Lord even, listen, the Lord uses an unreluctant prophet to save a nation in Jonah, right? I mean, so, and his message was like four words, right? Wasn't very many. And so, don't grow weary. Just realize, you throw the seed, that's your responsibility, right? And the soils, the unreceptive, rebellious hearts, you can't do anything about that, right? And so you might remind them, as Jesus did, beware how you hear. And you think of all of Peter's foibles and all his failures along the way of his discipleship. And yet he says, you have the words of life. He couldn't depart like the others. Why? Because Peter heard. He heard. Your words bring life. When Peter heard the message of Christ, to him, it was life. Rage to one, life to another. Similar to Paul's commendation of the Thessalonian church, right? Here's this church that virtually overnight is converted from being idol worshipers, pagans. And they're transformed almost overnight to followers of Christ. And Paul came and he preached to them and they heard the message. And Paul commends them and he says that you received it, you accepted it. And then he says this, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. That word accepted was used to describe welcoming a guest into your home. The Thessalonians had swung the door of their hearts wide open and warmly embraced the word as a cherished guest. That's how you know someone is heard. That's the good soil. That's what the one who has ears to hear does. He accepts, receives, welcomes the word. And don't forget, too, right? Romans 10. Our own salvation comes about by what? Hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Think of the words of Jesus that he says to that Jewish crowd that are gathered to celebrate what we know as Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication. And he says to them, to this large crowd, he says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. And then he says this, here's how you know it's good soil. Here's how you know you are his sheep. Verse 27 of John 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's how I know. Peter heard the voice of his shepherd, and he knew, where else can I go? So we see the one who hears is the one who demonstrates fruitful endurance. Second, he shows a favorable reception of Christ's word. The final characteristic of the good soil is third, faithful obedience. It's tied back to what he says in verse 15, right? The good soil bearing fruit with perseverance, faithful obedience. Now, in verses 19 to 21, this situation with his family. At first glance, it seems like, well, this is kind of out of the flow of the narrative until you come to the words of Jesus in verse 21. Right? In verse 19, it tells us that Jesus' mother and brother show up. So much for the perpetual virginity of Mary, right? His mother and what? Brothers? She had other kids, sorry. But they are unable to get to him due to that sizable crowd. Then it's told in verse 20, Jesus is told that his mother and brothers are outside waiting to see him. And then Jesus uses this as a teachable moment. Again, pressing that same theme, that same idea, right? The need to respond. Verse 18, beware how you listen. And then he says this, verse 21. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. The word is of utmost importance. It is first priority, and the reception of it and your allegiance to it determines whether or not you are in the family of God. Whether or not you are his mother and brothers. Whether you or not you are a sheep or a goat. It's different imagery, but the same idea. Jesus says, my true family are those who hear my voice. They hear the word of God and they follow it. They do it. Hearing and heeding. It's not just intellectual recognition. They do it. They follow it. It expresses itself in bearing fruit. Jesus doesn't need scribes. He needs servants. Right? He doesn't need scribes. The Jews have plenty of them. He needs servants. Those who will hear the word, welcome the word, and obey the word. Jesus will say something very similar in Luke 11. When a woman in the crowd shouts out, you might remember this event, she shouts out, blessed is the womb that bore you. Right? And Jesus says, listen, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Obedience, action. This is the one who hears it, they hold fast, and they bear fruit. Now, I do want to say, especially to the moms, because you might be thinking, well, that seems like he's kind of indifferent to his mother. It's not very nice. Again, I think you want to look at the totality of the revelation, right? Jesus is not indifferent towards his mother, right? He's pressing a point, right? He cares for his mother. We see that at the cross, right? In John's gospel, right? How he makes sure that his mother is going to be cared for. He's not indifferent towards his family. He's pressing that point that a relationship with him is defined as hearing the word he has given and doing it. It's obedient hearing. Maybe that's an easier way to remember it, right? Obedient hearing. He tells his disciples in John 14, if you love me, what will you do? Keep my commandments. John echoes that same idea in 1 John 2:4. The one who says, I have come to know him, right? You make that profession, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar. That's pretty clear. The truth's not in him is what John says. John repeats that same idea in chapter 3 and in chapter 5. Even James, think about that for a moment. James may have been one of the brothers here, right? James, who writes the book of James, he may have been one of the brothers who we know at this particular time isn't believing, right? You look at the other gospels, right? They're like, okay, our brother's a little crazy. right? They're not believing at this point, but they've come to believe. Isn't it interesting that James says, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word? If you're a hearer only, you're self-deceived, is what James says. So how do we know that we belong? How do we belong to him? How do we know that we truly know him and we hear his word with a longing to be obedient to it, and we are obedient to it? Again, perfectly no. But those who hear and do the word are his family. They're not just fruitful, they're family. The distinguishing feature of the family of God is obedience to the word of Christ. Why do we do what we do as individuals? Why do we do what we do as a church collectively? Why? Because we're being obedient to the word of God. Why do we spend so much time in preaching of the word? Why do we sing and make melodies in our heart one to another so that we could build each other up? Why do we pray? Why do we encourage? Why do we fellowship? Why do we do that? All because Scripture tells us to. That's why we do it. That's why we're here. We're being obedient. There's a longing. Our hearts have been changed. But we're being obedient to the word of Christ. And this seems to fit everything that Jesus has been saying about hearing, that we do his will. It's not just saying that we belong to God's family that makes us his children. It's living as obedient sons and daughters. J.C. Ryle commented on this text, and I'll close with this. The man who hears the word of God and does it is the true Christian. He hears the call of God to repent and be converted, and he obeys it. He ceases to do evil and learns to do well. He puts off the old man and puts on the new. He hears the call of God to believe on Jesus Christ for justification, and he obeys it. He forsakes his own righteousness and confesses his need of a Savior. He receives Christ crucified as his only hope and counts all things lost for the knowledge of him. He hears the call of God to be holy, and he obeys it. He strives to mortify the deeds of his body and to walk after the Spirit. He labors to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets him. This is true, vital Christianity. All men and women who are of this character are true Christians. It's a great line. Those who are his have fruitful endurance. They fairly receive his word, and they're faithfully obedient. So the question that Jesus asks, and we ought to ask ourselves, or the warning, beware how you hear. Do you hear the voice of your shepherd? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is life. Lord, that we hear these words and we are overwhelmed by them. We're evaluating our own lives because we want to receive and welcome your word. Lord, I pray that you would enable and help your people to bearing fruit with perseverance. Lord, for that is how we are known, is by our fruit, by our endurance. Help us, Lord. We know we can't do that on our own. Help us in all these things, we pray in Christ.